exactly one. The revelation of Jesus Christ, what God gave up to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bears the record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is come, is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they shall also which pierced him, And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother, and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. For the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, I was in the spirit of the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamus, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto and unto Laodicea. Some of these words I remember reading as a boy. And as I turned to see the voice that spake unto me, and behold, turning, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine grass, as they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his hand, his right hand, seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and last, the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Let's bow our heads together. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, we just want to thank you for this passage that we're able to read, and just for the willingness that we have to have Pastor Odell here and Pastor Wickard's absence. And as just reading through this chapter, just a reminder of the power you have and the awesomeness that you have shown even unto a few. We just want to thank you for the truth of your word and the power that it has. We just thank you for the chance we have again to get together to hear from your servant, your words. These are the things we pray in your name.
Give you the essence of those verses or quote those verses correctly to you. We're going to start in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Basically, God gives us in Revelation chapter 1 the outline of the book. And we find that outline in verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen. And that's chapter 1. The vision of the glorified Christ. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. And then he says, the things which are, that's chapters 2 and 3. That's the letters to the seven churches. And then the things which are to come. And that is basically chapter 4 through chapter 22, the end of the book of Revelation. Now, I don't want to get too sidetracked from my main point this morning. So I'm not going to go into a great deal in the overview of the book of Revelation. But the fact is that chapters 2 and 3, God chose seven churches that John was to write to. John did not choose the churches himself. God chose those churches and told John to write to these seven specific churches. These were seven literal existing churches at the time that John was writing down what God told him to write in the book of Revelation. But they are representative churches. They are representative of churches of all time. The fact is that churches in existence today will fall generally into one of the seven types of churches that are represented by these seven that God chose. And then we don't, after chapter 4, we don't read about the church at all until it is mentioned again in chapter 22. Now, it is alluded to in chapter 19, when the bride of Christ returns to the earth with Christ. That bride, of course, is the church, the saints. But the word church is not used again until chapter 22. Now, why is that? That's because right after chapter 3 and at the beginning of chapter 4, that's where the rapture occurred. That's where those who have gone on to be with the Lord before the rapture are resurrected, and those who are alive and remain at that time are caught up together to meet them with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. In between chapter 6 and chapter 19, then, chapter 6 through 18, is basically the tribulation period. It's described as a time of tribulation such as the world has never seen before, nor will they see it until the events of that day. Now, the fact of the matter is that during that tribulation period, those who know the Lord will be in heaven preparing for the marriage feast of Christ and his bride for the church. The sad thing is that too many Christians today want to fly through chapters 1 through 3 and get to the quote-unquote good stuff. They want to get to the Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast, and they want to get to the seven seals and the seven trumpets, and they just want to find out what all that stuff is. The fact of the matter is that all of that really is not for you and I. In essence, we ought not to be looking for the Antichrist. We ought to be looking for Jesus Christ. We're not too concerned about the Mark of the Beast or the worldwide government or the one world church. We're not too concerned about that. We'll be in heaven then at that time. If our focus is on the tribulation period and the mysterious things of the tribulation period, the book of Revelation can be a real downer, so to speak. But the fact of the matter is that the book of Revelation is a book of great hope, is a book of great joy for the believer. Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, then the book of Revelation ought to shake you to your very core. You ought to tremble in tremendous fear as you read the book of Revelation because of what you will face if you are still here at the time after the rapture of the church. But for the believer, what most people don't know is that there are songs and praises to God throughout the book of Revelation. I went through not long ago and counted 13 different songs of praise. One of my favorite songs of all time is from the work entitled The Messiah. The music was composed by Haydn. That great song, the Hallelujah Chorus. You know that comes from the book of Revelation? He shall reign forever and ever. And it doesn't come from the beginning of the book of Revelation before the rapture. It comes after the rapture. The point I'm making is that during the time that there is great misery for unbelievers in this world, on this earth, we will have much as believers to sing and praise God for. Book of Revelation is a book of great hope, joy, and rejoicing if you read it right. Now, the fact is that too many people want to rush over, as I have said already, chapters 1, 2, and 3, in order to get to all of the symbolism of the later chapters of the book. But chapter 1 is basically foundational to us as believers. Without a good foundation, any house that we try to build will crumble. Paul talks about that as he writes to the church at Corinth. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Jesus talked about the importance of the foundation in the book of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount. He talked about those who built their house, talking about the house of their life, on a rock, as opposed to those who built their house upon the sand. Now we teach our young children a little chorus about that parable that the Lord uses in the Sermon on the Mount. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the rains came down and the floods came up. The house on the sand fell flat. That's a summary of that song. That's not exactly how the song goes, but if you've been in Sunday school for any length of time, I'm sure you learned that song. But the importance of that is the importance of the foundation. If you miss the foundation of Revelation chapter 1, you really miss what God is trying to tell us in this book. You miss the spirit of this book. Now, the fact is that the book of Revelation is not a message that John the Apostle wrote or delivered. And you say, now, wait a minute, John says that he wrote it. Yet he wrote it down, but the message wasn't from him. The message was from God. These are things that God wants us to know. Now, the most important thing is God wants us to know about His Son, Jesus Christ. The title of the book is not what you find in many Bible translations today. If you have an old King James Version Bible, it may say as a title of the book, "The Revelation of St. John the Divine." Other copies that we have or translations that we have will use as a title of the book, "The Revelation of John," or some will say "The Revelation from John." None of those are the actual title of the book. The title of the book is found in the very first five words of chapter 1. The Revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the title and the subject of the book. It tells us from the very beginning what is the essence of this book. It's about Jesus Christ. And the intent is that our focus will be upon Him. I want you to notice verse 3, that the book of Revelation is the only book in the Bible that promises a blessing to those who read, to those who hear, and those who heed the book of Revelation. So this is a book of blessing for us. If we read it right. I want to skip on down to verse 4. And it says, "John to the seven churches which are in Asia." Now, this is really a province of the old Roman Empire. Today, it's the land of Turkey. All of these seven churches were in existence at John's time in what is now today the land of Turkey. You can go and find the ruins of many of these churches in these cities. Today, if you take a trip over to Turkey. "John to the seven churches which are in Asia." Now, notice it says "John to the seven churches." Again, I would emphasize that the message is not from John. He is only the one who wrote it down for us. The message came from God Himself. Verse 1 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Jesus Christ," Him, Jesus Christ, "to show to His servants things which must shortly come to pass. And He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John." John writes it down and sends it to the seven churches. Now, these seven churches were experiencing great turmoil and persecution and suffering. at the time that John is writing to them. They're going through difficult times under the direction of Caesar Domitian, who persecuted the Christians and caused great trouble in his time. And so this message, particularly in chapter 1, is designed to meet the need of a suffering church, a church that is going through confusion, chaos, and difficulty and struggle in life. Those of us today can begin to understand that situation because of the struggles that we are having in our own time. And so this message is also for us. And the thing that God says to these struggling churches, to these churches that are having hard, difficult times, grace unto you and peace. That's the thing that we need today more than anything else. Grace and peace. We often think of grace as being only that which is the means of our salvation. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. However, grace is far broader than that. God has grace for every need in our life. God has grace for salvation, yes. But God has grace for growth. God has grace for living daily for Him. God gives us grace for suffering. God gives us grace for serving. God gives us grace for dying. I've seen it over and over again. In my ministry, I've been called to the bedside often of people who were dying. And I've seen the difference between those who have faith in the Lord in their dying hour, and those who are either filled with doubt or unbelief. And if you have that experience, you'll understand what I say when I say God gives grace for dying. It makes all the difference in the world how we die. What we need in our day and age is grace, but we also need God's peace. It's described in the scripture as a peace that the world cannot give. It's described in the scripture as a peace that passeth understanding. It is a peace that keeps our soul, that the devil cannot take away from us if we understand the source of that peace. Right now, in the turmoil that we know here in America, what we need is peace, the peace of God. I said often before the election that we just had, that I was not voting for Donald Trump or for Joe Biden. I was voting God's word. I was voting for the candidate that I felt most consistently, not perfectly, but most consistently, stood up for the principles of God's word. And because I was voting for God's word and not for a man, because my faith for seeing us through troubled times is not a politician. I do not believe that Joe Biden or Donald Trump is the answer to the problems that we face in our times. My faith is not in them. My faith is in the God of Revelation chapter 1. Therefore, even when we are not sure of the outcome of the election, I can be in perfect peace. And even when the final result is in and we know for sure who is either the actual president or the acting president who stole the election, I can be in perfect peace. Because my peace does not come from the result of what man does. My peace comes from being focused on Jesus Christ. And when I begin to see Jesus Christ as he is, especially here in Revelation chapter 1, it gives me great confidence and peace, even in these chaotic, troubled times. Verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace. Notice, from him which is and which was and which is to come. That's speaking of God the Father. But it doesn't stop there. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now some people get confused about that. I don't have time this morning to go into great detail into this, but if you turn to Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2, it gives you some indication of these seven spirits that it's talking about. And really, it's talking about the fullness of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Isaiah chapter 11 in verse 2. You'll find that he's called the Spirit of the Lord and the Spirit of knowledge. And there are seven different characteristics of his ministry. So really what we have here is the Holy Spirit. So grace and peace comes from God the Father, which was, which is, and which is to come. And from the Holy Spirit in the fullness of his ministry. And, verse 5, from Jesus Christ. What we have here is a cornerstone passage of the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, there are two facts that help us to understand these seven spirits that I just referred to as being the Holy Spirit. One makes it improbable that it's talking about seven angels, as some people like to claim. And another one makes it impossible that it's seven angels, but that it has to refer to the Holy Spirit. The first fact is the fact that wherever in the Scripture that the Trinity is mentioned, where you have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, it's always talking about the Holy Spirit. And so the very formula that is used here, the Father, the Spirit, and the Son, imply to us and make it unlikely that the seven spirits are anything other than the Holy Spirit. However, the thing that makes it impossible for this phrase to, or this description to be of anything other than the Holy Spirit, is the fact that it says that grace and peace come from the seven spirits, or See, angels can't give us grace and peace. Only a divine member of the Trinity can give us grace and peace. So what we have here then in this cornerstone passage of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. You say, what's unusual about that is the order in which they're given. Most other places in the New Testament where the Trinity is mentioned, it is always God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. First member of the Trinity, God the Father. Second member of the Trinity, God the Son. And the third member of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. But here the order is reversed. There's a reason for that. God is about to expand on Jesus Christ and who he is and what he is. And so he mentions the Son last as he goes into a fuller description of the Son, because the whole book of Revelation is about Jesus Christ. He's the focus. He's the main topic. He's the one that we need to have in the forefront of our mind and our thoughts and our hearts. And so now God is going to give John a fuller description of Jesus Christ, and John's going to write it down. Now, we find as he goes along in verse 5 that God mentions three things that Jesus Christ is. And we don't have time to get into these this morning. I just mentioned, first of all, I have three things that Jesus Christ is. He is the faithful witness. We can trust him fully. He is the first begotten of the dead, and he is the prince of the kings of the earth. That's important. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. He is in control. We may wake up in January and be surprised at who our president is. God's not going to be surprised. Jesus already knows. Because he is the one who is on the throne and he is in control. May not seem like it. From our perspective, it may seem as though God has lost all control, but he hasn't. He is still in control. And Jesus Christ is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is in charge. Then we have three things that Jesus Christ does. He loves us. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. I'll ask you a question. I want you to answer me. Are you ready? Now, I don't want you to sit and look at me. I want you to answer me. Here's the question. What can wash away our sins?
The blood of Jesus.
You know the hymn. And that's what it says here. This is what Jesus Christ does. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. And he has made us kings and priests unto God. Now all of a sudden, John breaks out into doxology. He's getting excited here. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, we see what Jesus Christ is going to do. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen, John says. Even so,
Amen.
Jesus is coming again. That's something that we should be looking forward to. I believe that it is so very, very close. But we don't have time to get into that this morning. I want you to notice verse 8. Jesus now is speaking. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Now there are some people who say, well, that's not Jesus who's speaking there. That's the Father. We've already seen in verse 5 the Father described in this way. The one who was and the one who is to come and the Almighty. I would submit to you that this is actually Jesus Christ at this point. The first time we read it, it is of the Father. At this point, it is Jesus Christ. Now, why do I say that? 11 times in the book of Revelation, throughout the book of Revelation, we have a two-word phrase used, I am. The first time is here in verse 8. 8 of those 11 times, the I am refers to Jesus Christ. 3 of those times when I am is used, it is referring to someone else. A couple of times it's referring to an angel, and the angel says, I am not Jesus Christ. Don't worship me. I would suggest to you that the use of the term I am here is a clue to us that this is talking about Jesus Christ. It goes back to how God identified himself to Moses in the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, God calls Moses to go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let his children go, let God's children go. Moses raises 4 objections or excuses why he can't go back. One of those excuses is, they're not going to listen to me. Who shall I say is sending me to tell Pharaoh to let your children go? And in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am that sent you. Now here is a core name of God. I am. In the New Testament, especially in the book of the Gospel of John, Jesus identifies himself with that great I am of Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. He says, I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 14 and verse 6. In John chapter 8, verses 58 and 59 is one of the key I am passages in the Gospel of John. Jesus said unto the Jews that he was talking to, in John chapter 8, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, lest you misunderstand the impact of what Jesus just said in John chapter 8, verse 58. Verse 59 says, then took they, the Jews, up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. They got it. Jesus was saying, I am identifying myself with the great I Am of Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. God's statement to Moses. Jesus was claiming to be God. He wasn't just an example for us in the way that we ought to live. He wasn't just a good teacher. He wasn't simply a servant of man. He wasn't simply a good man. He was God in the flesh. In our chaotic times, it is imperative that we keep our focus on Jesus Christ, God the Son, who is in control of all things, even here in America in 2020. Pandemic aside, God the Son is in control. It's all in His hands. I can have perfect peace. Now that doesn't mean I need to be foolish. That doesn't mean that just because I think God will preserve my life as long as it is His will to preserve my life, that I go out in the middle of the street and play in the street during heavy traffic times. I'm not foolish. But the fact is that I don't have to be afraid. I can have perfect peace. Because I know who Jesus Christ is, and I know that I belong to Him. I am in His hand. In the Old Testament, it talks about us being graven in His hand, or carved into His hand. In John chapter 14, or John chapter 10, He says, nothing can take us out of His hand. We can have perfect peace. No matter what is happening in the world around us. Let me just take you through some of the I Am's of Revelation, and we'll go through quickly. I already read to you chapter 1, verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 11, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Chapter 2 and verse 23 in Revelation. I will, talking about Jezebel, the unfaithful religion that is coming. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Chapter 21 and verse 6, and He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst the foundation of the waters of life. Really. Chapter 22 and verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Chapter 22 and verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. The point is, in John chapter 1, when Jesus says to us, I am talking about him, the third or the second person of the Trinity. It is God in the flesh. Now, grace and peace come from him. I want to hurry on in the remaining few minutes that we have. Look, if you will, at verse 9. Verse 9. There's five things that I want us to see that we need to be doing during these chaotic times in which we live. Times of uncertainty. Times of struggle. I, John, verse 9, chapter 1, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. All right, notice, number one, he identifies himself, John identifies himself as their brother. In other words, John is a Christian writing to Christians. He is their brother. The first thing that we need in these chaotic times is to know that we are born again, that we are children of God, that we are family members with one another in the family of God. We need to be born again. We can go through anything. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God says to us, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. The word temptation there is actually the idea of trial. It's not the idea simply of enticement to do evil, but it's the idea of testing or trial. So we can read it this way. There is no test that has taken you. There's no trial that has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tested or tried above what you are able to bear. But will with that testing, will with that trial, also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear. Beloved, if we are a child of God, God gives us everything we need to get through that trial with grace and peace. If you're not a child of God, beloved, you're on your own. And you're going to fail. We need to be sure that we are born again, children of God. Secondly, as we have been talking all along here, he is their companion in tribulation, in suffering, in difficulties and struggles in life. And the thing that we need during times of tribulation and trial more than anything else is to see Jesus for who he is. When I was just a young boy, my mother was gone, and I was home alone with my dad. And it was late at night, and I'd gone to bed, but I wasn't soundly asleep in bed. And my dad, thinking that I was in bed and wouldn't, no, it probably wasn't the wisest thing for him to do, but thinking that I was soundly asleep in bed and wouldn't know, he decided to leave the house and go down to the post office and get the mail, which he hadn't had time to do during the day. I didn't know what he was doing. And all I know is all of a sudden I was there all alone in the house. began to sob, and I got out of bed, ran downstairs, and ran outside. And I was outside crying, and I was crying so hard that our next door neighbor opened up the window of their bedroom and looked out and said, is there anything wrong? What can we do to help you? They were very concerned with me. And just about that time, Dad came back again. And all of a sudden, everything was all right. His dad was there. Now, I tell you that not to encourage you to leave your children alone in the house at all. I tell you that because when we realize who Jesus is and he is with us no matter what we are facing in life, it gives us a calm, peace, and confidence. In tribulation, we need to see him for who he is, and we need to have our faith in him as God manifest in the flesh. Not just another human being, good as he might have been, but God himself in the flesh, who is our Savior. And then he mentions being their companion in the kingdom. The fact is, we must pledge our allegiance to the heavenly kingdom of which we are citizens. There are a lot of people who are getting all focused on trying to save America. Now, let me just say parenthetically here, I'm grateful that I was born in America. I'm grateful for the heritage that I have. I appreciate this country and the freedoms that we've had to worship the Lord and serve the Lord. But my mission in life is not to save America. My mission in life is to spread the kingdom of God through winning the lost to Jesus Christ. The saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There are some Christians who are all upset over this election that we've just gone through, and if one of the two men that have been vying for the presidency is put into office, they're concerned that America is done for, and boy, they're just all upset about it. They don't have the peace of God. Why? Their focus is on America and not on Jesus Christ. I've got sad news for you. America is doomed no matter who's president because of the sin. Every civilization in the history of mankind that has rebelled against God has crumbled and fallen. Even the greatest of civilizations of history have crumbled and fallen. The sad reality is that in prophecy we see America nowhere. I believe that America is doomed, no matter what we do. But as Christians, that shouldn't crush our spirit. Why? Because we know that the Lord's return is even that much closer. And we can say, we can see as the things begin to develop, man, that's just like what God told us in his word was going to happen. And it's happening now. It's the stage is being set now. The return of the Lord is coming soon. Maranatha, the Lord returns. Even so, my heart cries out, come, Lord. The chaos of our time does not disturb me. The chaos of our time tells me, look up and rejoice. Jesus is about ready to come. Amen. My friend, in troubled times, in turbulent times, we need to have our eyes on Jesus. Jesus, who he really is. And we need to have an allegiance to his kingdom, not to this earthly kingdom. You remember what the Lord said in John chapter 18 to Pilate? Pilate says, the Jews have accused you of claiming to be the king of the Jews. Are you a king? Jesus said, well, you've said it. He said, if I'm not a Jew, how would I know? Pilate said. So Jesus' response to Pilate was, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. America is not God's kingdom. It's not Christ's kingdom. One day Christ will come to earth and establish his throne on earth, and we will have a millennial reign, a thousand-year reign of Christ. But that's not America, and that's not today. Our allegiance is to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, not to America. And so we should not allow our election or the times in which we live or the spirit of the times to just trip us up in our Christian walk and in our Christian life. The thing that disturbed me about the election was not the apparent result of the election. It was not who apparently won or didn't win. I could care less about that, so to speak. The thing that concerned me about America are the people, the millions of people who voted for sinful lifestyles. Shows us how far as a country we have departed from the morality upon which this nation was built. And I grieve and mourn for the lack of character in America today as a people.
Amen.
But we also need patience. John says, I'm your companion not only in tribulation and in the kingdom, but in patience. That is patient endurance. In other words, we as Christians must continue to do right because it is right. Regardless of what the outcome of the election that we just have gone through is, we need to continue to do right because it is right. Regardless of what people all around us do and say, we need to continue to do right because it is right. Not because it's easy, not because it's convenient, not because it is accepted by society as a whole, but we need to do right because it is right. That means that I will continue to stand and speak out against abortion. I will stand and speak out loudly against gay marriage. I will stand and speak out against the immorality in our country today that is being officially acknowledged by our own Supreme Court and by our Congress. And I'll do it if I'm the last voice on earth to do it. Now, I know I won't be the last voice because I know you'll join me. But the fact is that no matter how many of our neighbors turn against us, no matter how unpopular it is, we need to do right because it is right. That's patient endurance in times of chaos and trouble. And there's one more thing. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. John, as he saw Jesus Christ in his glorified form, fell on his face as though dead. And Christ came over and laid his hand on John. Verse 17. Saying unto him, fear not, I am the first and the last. You know the most repeated command of God in all of the scripture is that command, fear not. Beloved, don't be cowardice Christians in our day. Fear not. You're on the winning side. It may not seem like it right now, but you're on the winning side. Fear not. Father, we're so grateful that you have revealed to us who Jesus truly is. Oh, we're grateful that he died on the cross as a suffering servant, but we're even more grateful that that is not what he is through all eternity, just a suffering servant. Oh, how much love it took to shed his blood on the cross that we might become a part of your family. And how much greater that love is seen when we realize who he really is. And that he didn't have to do that, but he willingly did that because of his great love for us. Oh, how amazing your grace is as we understand who Christ is and his willingness to shed his blood that he might wash us from our sins. Oh, Lord, help us not to be conformed to this world, but help us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Help us in these chaotic times in which we live, these troubled times, these wicked times with growing wickedness. Help us, Lord, to have our focus upon your Son, Jesus Christ, and who he really is. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your peace that is so needed by us today. Lord, I pray that as we bring the service to a close, though my message has been more directly towards those who are your children, maybe there's someone here this morning who has yet to truly give their heart and life to Jesus Christ in faith, trusting in him as Savior. They're lost, on their way to hell. Oh God, cause your Holy Spirit to convict them of their sin and their need of salvation. And oh Lord, in your love, draw them to yourself, and may they be born again today before it is everlastingly too late. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.